The great thing about our God is He wants to do that every day. And every day we get a blank page. We are a blank page. We get a fresh start. And so if yesterday He didn't write a whole lot in it because we were doing all the writing, all we have to say is, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me start over. I've got a brand new page. Because we do want Him to write His story in us, that we can be His piece of art, that everybody can see what He's doing in me. Good thoughts. Now, don't forget, Wednesday, PJ night. Peanut butter jelly, pajamas. So, don't forget that. And notice we got a Wana up there as well, and I'll make point of that in a moment. And if you did not know, and if you are not aware, we are going to eat here today. How many of you were not aware of that? That's what I figured. You all came to eat. That's what I was thinking. And I have to confess, this morning, my nerves got the best of me as folks were coming in, and I was trying to remember their names. Sue, it was first goofed up on Sue Puffenberger. And Bowers, used to be Puffenberger. Oh. I called her Vicky. And so, strike one. And I can generally get over strike one. But then there were one or two more after that, and so I lost all confidence. And then I was afraid to call anybody by name. And when I got in here, the adrenaline had just about drained me, so I hadn't even gotten wired up this morning. So, would the person or people here that know all the names please stand up? Good. I'm in good home. All right. Well, we're looking forward to today and hope that you are too, because it is our desire that God works and He ministers in our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer and just to calm our hearts and our minds and allow Him to have His free course within us. Father, calm my nerves first. Help me to rest in You and to proclaim Your word in a way that would bring You glory, in a way that the Holy Spirit could minister to each of us here, that we're not just doing church, we're not just going through the motions, but it is our desire to know You, that our faith would grow. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God preached and applied to our lives, that we can shine for You in this dark world in which we live. But it's Your world. You created it. And You created it for us to shine in the midst of it, regardless. But we need Your strength. And we need You to write Your story in our lives that people can see the difference that You make in a sinner. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that You do and all that You accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Awana, we generally, when we think of Awana, all we generally think about is a children's ministry. And it is, and it's a great children's ministry. But the Awana theme verse is not for children only. In fact, the context that we find that verse in is meant for every child of God, young, old, male, female, it's for all of us. And so we're going to dive into that this morning and look it all out. And you don't need to get there yet. There's a couple things we got to cover before we get there. But we're going to put it in its context, because every one of us needs to be an Awana child. We want to be approved workmen before God that can stand before Him unashamed. Now, that's hard. And don't let me or anyone try to convince you that trying to be that is easy. And as we go through this text, you more than likely, like I was as I went through this text, find great conviction because I messed up yesterday. And you probably did too. But this isn't about yesterday. It's about today and every tomorrow that God allows me. I cannot change yesterday. I cannot change last year. I cannot change the last 30 years, but I can change this day and every day that God allows me. And that's how I want us to look at this passage this morning. Now, I need your help this morning. I did not put all of this together because I think you all got this one figured out, but let's see how well you do. Wherever two or three are gathered together, what's that? That's close, but that's not right. That's not what I'm looking for. Pardon? That's not what I'm getting at. Don't. Let me help you out this morning. Wherever two or three are gathered together, right? Where did it start? Started in the Garden of Eden. When did it start? When sin entered into the human race. And ever since sin entered into the human race, this is true. And we have to be careful. Because this certainly isn't of God. This is the results of man turning his eyes on God and focusing on himself. Remember, Satan came to Eve and a serpent and said, "Oh boy, don't that look good? Man, if you just tried this, you would be just like God." And so it started in the garden, and it has happened ever since. I mean, you take that handsome young man that's standing there in front of the church in his tuxedo, and he's just so proud. And then, oh, this angel comes through those doors and walks down the aisle, and oh, they're just a perfect match made in heaven. Until he wakes up in the next morning, and she doesn't look like she did when she walked down that aisle. Conflict. It's amazing what little it takes to cause conflict, isn't it? And I got to find something out. Those of you that think A is right, how many of you think B is right? Let's go for it. No. All right. The sad thing here is, this is no doubt, this is the truth. It's a sad, comical truth. I had a deacon at a church that he and his wife, this was a major issue. So, I am surprised at what little it takes to get conflict going. And oftentimes, it's preference. Rather than, thus says the Word of God. So true in churches as well. There have been buku of churches that have bickered and fought and split over silly little things that do not make a bit of difference in regards to eternity. They have nothing to do with fundamental doctrines that we die for. And shame on us when that happens. You see, the moment an individual comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a process that is supposed to take place. It is a metamorphosis, where this change is taking place like butterflies and frogs, tadpoles. And And God takes me just as I am. I mean, when I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, he took me just the way I was. There was nothing I needed to change before that. He took me with all my garbage. He took me with all my habits. He took me with my filthy speech. He took me with all of that when I cried out to him and said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath, but I want to be forgiven, and I know Christ is my only hope. He took me just the way I was. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, and you brought all that stuff with you, he'll take you just the way you are. But he will not allow you to stay as you are. He indwells us. He sends the Holy Spirit to help us to conform, to change, to become like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's that process. It's a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen at a revival meeting and you walk an aisle and you cry crocodile tears and you pray a prayer and you walk out of here as sincere as can be. It's not magical. It's a process. It's a lifelong process of changing. And God reminds us day after day of how far we miss the mark. We are still sinners, saved by grace. And I need this change to take place in my life. One of the changes that's supposed to take place is a unity amongst those who know him. In fact, that unity is supposed to be so loud and clear that people marvel because they see Christ in us. That's not just a New Testament truth, it's an Old Testament truth. In Psalms, we read how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of the robes. It is as the dew of Hermon. We're falling on Mount Zion, for there, in that unity, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're only going to be looking at verses 14 through 19 this morning. But what I want us to see this morning is that approved and unashamed Christians, approved and unashamed Christians will only plow straight furrows with the Bible. Approved and unashamed Christians will only plow straight furrows with their Bible. You're farmers. You got the picture there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read that passage in its entirety before we dissect it. Verse 14. Remind them of these things. And charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Cutting straight is the idea there. But avoid your reverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, the first thing Paul says to Timothy here is remind them of these things. Let's set this context within the big context. You see, every verse in the Bible has a context. And it is wrong for us to ever lift a verse out of its context and make it say something that the context is not indicating. So let's put it in the big context. And the big context so far, we find aged Paul writing to young Timothy saying, "Listen, my son, things are tough. I understand that. I'm in prison awaiting execution, and you seem to be allowing this to intimidate you some. Get your fire burning. Rekindle that fire. And don't be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of those who are suffering." It's not easy, Timothy. Whoever told you that Christianity was easy? It's a lot like being a soldier. You have to endure hardship. You do not want to disappoint your commanding officer, your enlisting officer, Jesus Christ. You serve him. You honor him. You fight this battle for his glory. It's a lot like being an athlete. Oh, there are morning after morning, time after time, when athletes, their bodies just don't want to do this anymore, but they got to. They discipline themselves. They get up and they do what's got to be done because they know that this is the right thing to do. And Paul says, it's just like that, Timothy, the Christian life. It's not easy. There's going to be a lot of times you just want to call it quits and you want to just call it enough. But you get up and you brush yourself off and you start running. It's a lot like being a farmer. You work hard. And you don't know what the end results are going to be, but you, by faith, you do what needs to be done and you trust the end results, the rewards, with God. And so Paul is just reminding this young man, and then he told him, "Listen, Timothy, you... don't you deny him, he'll deny you. We endure, we'll reign." And then he says, "Remind them of these things." Remind them of these things and charge them before God. So, before we go any farther, I want to give you some Old Testament thoughts to help us understand this, because this is not just a New Testament truth. This is something that God has desired from the very get-go. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the Old Testament, we were told, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. You ever see a dam break and the damage that it does? The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. That's when the damage is hurt. The damage is done. In Proverbs 23, it says, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Isn't it interesting that our culture, our society doesn't think you're a man unless you're willing to live in childish manner, where you bicker and fight and argue and you stand for your way, even if it means you walk on people. Yet the scripture says it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. We're going to see this next week, because this is still part of the context, but I want to get a glimpse of it now. But it said, "The servant and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And so there's this huge expectation that's placed upon us as believers. And that's where we find this awana idea. And we're going to go through this, but in here we say, he tells us that we are to do our very best. We are to work hard. We are to be diligent. KJV says, study hard to show yourself approved. But the idea is putting our best foot forward, doing our very best so that we are approved by God. So that assumes then that there will be those who will not be approved. That there will be those that will be ashamed. And we don't want to be that one. I don't want to be that one. I want to be approved by God. I want to be unashamed when I stand before him. And so there are guidelines in here. And so let's just break it apart. Notice what he says. In verse 14, he says, charge them before God not to quarrel about words. You see, those people who will be ashamed and those people who ought to be ashamed are those who like to quarrel about words and things that may not be real clear in Scripture. But they like to argue. They want to quarrel. They want to win this thing. And those folks will be ashamed, and they ought to be ashamed by what they do. Also in verse 14, it shows that these individuals really don't care about anybody but themselves. They'll hurt others. They ruin those listening. And those folks that do that will be ashamed before God, and they ought to be ashamed right now. And then in verse 16, it talks about empty chatter. Oftentimes, those who are experts at whatever are known for their many words. And so there's a lot of empty chatter. There's a lot of stuff that's brought into this that's not necessary. In verse 17, it's like cancer. It's like gangrene. Once this stuff gets started, it spreads. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. You get one key individual. You get one key family. And they begin. And then it's, are you for us or against us? Instead of, how does God want me to handle this? How should we deal with this? How can we work through this? How can God get glory in the long run? And those that will be ashamed and those that ought to be ashamed are those the ones that are always willing to be controversial. Get those quarrels started. Now, Paul is just warning here that we have to be careful, that we don't want to be these individuals. And so he says in verse 15, do your best. And we'll look at this in a minute. So I like what Homer Kent had to say about this passage. He says, mere controversy and wrangling with those whose motives are questionable and whose influence is factious and destructive must be avoided. There are certain individuals that you can tell their goal isn't to glorify God here. And so you need to be careful there. So God's workmen must not allow such a person any opportunity to engage in their disputes. So that means I must learn to discern. You must learn to discern. We have to be able to identify and sense when things just are not kosher here. Now, the definition of discernment is this. The simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. So, when we begin to learn to discern, there are some things that we look at. We will listen to the tone of voice that's being used. Because these individuals that are thinking only of themselves, these individuals that are not seeking to really bring glory to God, these individuals that will be ashamed, that ought to be ashamed, oftentimes the tone of the voice is evidence that they want what they want when they want it. Or the attitude. You know, these folks would probably drown in the heavy rainstorm because they're so proud. That nose is stuck up and that chest is out and they're just attitude. And then motive. Motive. So anytime we see these kind of things, we know that we need to be careful. And so here's a whole list of things that these individuals are known for. You know, they'll start arguments, they'll carry grudges, they'll set up rules or make barriers to kind of separate us from them. And so when these things are taking place, we know that something's not right here. Something's just not right. So, these kind of folks are the kind of folks that we don't want to be. And when people think of Central Chapel, this is not what we want them to think of. When people think of the preacher at Central Chapel, this is not what they ought to know. This is not what they ought to hear. This is not what they ought to observe, but just the opposite. Because I want to be approved of God, and so do you, every one of us here. I don't want to stand before him and have to give an account for every idle word that flows out of my mouth and stand there ashamed. I don't want to have to stand before him and give an account for the way I treated my brothers and sisters in Christ and my attitude before them or toward them because it was belittling. I don't want that. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I believe every one of you do too. So if that's the kind of Christian I want to be, and if I want to be approved of God, and I want to stand before him unashamed, then these things will have to be in my life. They're seeking God's approval, not man's approval. He says, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." You bring that body daily to the altar. You die daily, and you bring your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is the least you can do after all he's done for you, and you pick up your cross and you follow him. That's the goal of an individual that desires to be approved of God. They seek his approval, not man's. And the folks, listen to me. If this is your heart and this is your desire, there will be times you stand alone. Majority is not always right. Ask Moses. Following Christ can be a lonely journey because people give in to their flesh and they follow their flesh. We live in a culture that preaches just the opposite. And we have an enemy that brought strife, selfishness, into the world through sin. But we seek God's approval. We also seek Bible accuracy. For in verse 15, when he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Rightly working through the Bible, making sure that this is not what you think or they think or he said or they said or he wrote about. What does it say here? You see, in reality, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the TV preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what that author wrote. What matters is, what does the scripture say? And oftentimes we are guilty of believing what we believe because this is what we've been told. Rather than checking it out. Then that's why we get caught up in all of this stuff. That's why we get tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine. Because some charismatic individual comes on the scene and they sound convincing. They have letters after their name that makes them look like they're an expert. And we're intimidated because we're just average Joe Blows. And we follow. We follow because we swallow. Shame on us. We are to be students of the Word of God. And no one's going to stand before God, and God's going to say, do you know why I'm sending you to hell? And they say, well, I don't know why you're doing that, because I just followed so-and-so. And he might say, well, you got one of these, don't you? Didn't you have one of these? That's my word. And you were supposed to submit yourself to my word, not follow man. You were supposed to know what was in here and be my child and love this. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against me. It is a light and a lamp. It will help you and direct you in every area of life. And I'm running out of time. But if I want to be approved of God, I seek God's approval. I want Bible accuracy. I depart from iniquity and wickedness. I just walk away. When I see it starting to happen, just walk away. Because we're not controversial. It's not about me or you. It's not about us and them. It's about me desiring to be approved of God regardless of what you think of me. It's hard to do that. But Timothy is just being reminded that if we want to be approved of God, if we don't want to stand before him ashamed, then these traits need to be taking place in our lives. In Philippians, Paul just says the same thing, that we need to have this discernment. I don't have time to read through all of these. You can look them up later if you want. That we need to have this discernment, that we can live in this world with a pure heart and be blameless before God. We're to make sure that no one is taken captive by the philosophy and empty deceit. There are deceivers out there. There are deceivers all about us. And we should not think that strange. If Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of righteousness, or an angel of light, then it shouldn't surprise us that his ministers look like ministers of righteousness. And they come at us with their expertise and their charisma, and we follow. We don't want to turn from the truth. It has to be our dogma. This is what we stand on. And so we want this pure heart. We want a good conscience. We want to have sincere faith. Because when those begin to go, when it's no longer my objective to have a pure heart before God, when it's no longer my objective to have a good conscience before God, when it's no longer my desire to have a sincere faith, and I just settle for religiosity, even though I tag it Christian, I'm open to veer to the right or to the left. These folks, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And God just simply says they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let me back up there. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, make him your closest friend. It's pretty strong, isn't it? If God just says, look, you got someone that just wants to cause trouble and they're divisive, you warn them a second time, but after that, you just, love has to be tough sometimes. So I want to be a workman that doesn't have to stand ashamed. I want to be approved before God. I think you do too. And the only way that happens is when we die to self and we surrender ourselves to God and we seek to make sure that we only plow straight furrows. This is my guide. And I don't want to swerve to the right and to the left. Any of you who have plowed know that there's one thing you do not do once you get started. You do not take your eyes off of what it's focused on. Because the moment you turn your head and come back, you will already be off track. This has to be the final authority. Let me leave you with this. This is not to say that Christians will not, or that Christians will always agree on everything. No, we won't. Nor should we. Because there are certain things that are just not perfectly clear. And there's nothing wrong with Christians being able to agree to disagree. So let me finish it. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on everything. The Bible is not a simple book. And anybody that tells you that it is lying to you. They've not studied a whole lot. There are issues where more than one interpretation is equally valid. Now, you will not find that in the fundamental faiths that make Christianity what it is, that separates us from all other religions. Those things are true, those things are clear, and there is no hesitation on those. There's no hedging. But there are other things that Christians have disagreed on over the centuries. So on top of that, we are sinful. I am sinful. You are sinful. And of course, we're to be undergoing this continual learning and growth and development. But the truth is that God's word is true. God's word is true. And on that basis, we can work everything out. So, you disagree with me? Fine. Let's sit down. Let's open up the book. And let's talk. I don't care what Schofield's notes say. I don't care what Joel Osteen preached last Sunday. I don't care what that radio preacher said. Let's get in the book. Let's dig it out. Because if you surrender to that, and I surrender to that, we will handle everything in a way that brings God glory. But the moment I say, and I probably wouldn't say this, but my actions indicate it, I don't really care what that says. This is what I believe. Then we're headed for trouble. Then we're headed for trouble. Because I better care what this says. And I better be willing to submit to it. And if we do that as a body, God's going to be glorified. Because you know as well as I do, there are a whole bunch of churches out there that this is not their goal. This is not what they're striving after. They have an agenda that's a little bit different than this. And you better not cross them. But may that not be true for us. May we be a body that surrenders to God. His word is authority. And our main objective is to bring him glory. In all that I do, in all that I say, and the way I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. And while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and folks, there's not one of us that should not be convicted right now. Every one of us has allowed self to jump in front of God's word. Every one of us has been guilty. And because of that, we are all ashamed or should be ashamed. But the great thing is today's a brand new day, a clean sheet, a clean page. And I can say, God, just forgive me for yesterday. I did not act in a way that brings you glory. I certainly wasn't a shining light for you. Forgive me of that, but today's a new day. I'm going to change. I want to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed. I want to be approved in your eyes, and I need your grace, and I need your strength, and I need your discernment, and I need to be a student of your word to know what it says. Help me. Folks, the thing that God loves best is a broken and contrite heart. That's a sacrifice he just loves. When we come to the end of ourselves and we give up and we say, God, you've got to take over if I'm going to bring you glory. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time. Thank you for your word, and it cuts. Oh, it cuts sometimes. And I pray that you would help us as a body to be a body of believers that seeks to bring you glory in everything, and that the word of God is our final authority, and we cut straight through it. We don't try to weave to the right or to the left. We don't try to make it say what it doesn't say. And Lord, there may be some here that don't know Christ this morning, and as I've already pointed out, that we have to come to that point where we realize that we are all sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve your judgment. But Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die in my place and in everybody's place here. And I pray that if there's anyone here that is unsure of their salvation, that today would be the day. And if they need to talk to someone, that they would come and talk with me or find someone here at this church. But Father, change us. May we be soft clay in your hands. And may you mold us into the body that brings you glory in everything. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen.